gave these folks the night off. They're not with us. They're in here on Saturday, so they have the night off. I learned several years ago, don't come into the meeting late, or Larry Crabb will stop everybody. Of course, they'll all turn around, see who the victim is. Learned that a long time ago up at Greenwood Hills, when I came in late for the meeting, and he stopped the congregation right in the middle of a song. And I was trying to desperately sneak in under the door and find a chair somewhere in the back corner. And Larry said, well, now we'll all stop singing until Phil Morgan finds a seat. And, of course, you know, people just can't resist something like that, you know. This sort of a thing. And so afterwards I said, now you know why people call you Mr. Crab. But I knew I was in for it tonight, and sure enough, he didn't fail me. I think he's probably trying to cure me from coming into meetings late. And he's doing his best, and I'm resisting desperately, and I don't know how it will end up. I suppose by the time we get to the millennium, he'll probably give up, and then that's the way it'll be. But at any rate, we come now to our third in a series on God's arithmetic, and we're talking tonight about multiplication. Multiplication. Tomorrow night we want to talk about division, which seems to be appropriate because that'll be Wednesday night, and Thursday I go home. So part of us will be divided, and I thought it appropriate to talk about division tomorrow night. But I'm starting off tonight not over here in the New Testament where we have been, but back here in the Old Testament, the second book, the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 1, because the word to multiply appears in this passage of Scripture 4 different times. So I want us to use it and draw some things out of it and then go on to something else. Book of Exodus, chapter number 1, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse number 20. Book of Exodus, chapter 1, verse number 1 through verse number 20. The word here is, now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. We know that. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and, what? Multiplied. The Jewish folks multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt who knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on and let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing? And have saved the men children alive. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. 4 times we read about multiplication amongst the Jewish folks. And so we start with this. There is, in our study tonight, the Jewish multiplication table, and then there is the Christians' multiplication table, and there is the church's multiplication table. Here is the Jewish one. We're not concerned so much with this because this is history, but if we can just draw a few principles out of it that you and I might apply to our lives tonight, that it might give us some sort of a help. Now, remember, the Jewish folks came into Egypt, and this is back here in Genesis chapter 45, the previous book, Genesis chapter 45, and beginning with verse number 17. Genesis 45, verse number 17. It says here, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts, and go get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your household, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the lands of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Well, that was part of Jewish history, wasn't it? Joseph, who was hated of his brothers, found a way to do away with Joseph. They wanted to kill him, and then they decided against doing that, so they sold him into slavery. And somebody took him down to Egypt, and there he was in prison for a while, and he worked his way on up, and finally he was the prime minister of Egypt. And a terrible famine came, you'll recall, and his brothers back home didn't have anything to eat, and they said, we've heard that there's stuff to eat in Egypt. And so the father, Jacob, said, well, you better go down to Egypt and get something to eat. And so they came down, and Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him because they thought he was long gone. And you remember the very delightful scene when Joseph could scarcely contain himself and had to turn away from his brethren and brethren just weep and shed tears because of the love that he had for them. And he played with them, you remember, for a little while and hid one of the cups in the top of the sack and so on and so forth. But finally, to make a long story short, and usually I make short stories long, but to make a long story short, you remember Pharaoh invited Jacob and all of Jacob's brothers to come down and move all down with their families, which they did. And this that we have just read from Genesis chapter 45, Pharaoh says, regard not your stuff. Literally, don't bring any junk. Don't bring any junk. Regard not your stuff. That's a literal translation of that. Don't bring any junk. Have a garage sale before you leave, you see. Now, of course, sometimes junk is spelled J-U-N-Q-U-E, you see, and it's sold as antiques. You know, if my wife was here, she'd argue with me about this, but we have a running battle all the time. Of course, I never win. But at any rate, Pharaoh says, don't bring down your junk here. We're going to give you the best of the land. And Jacob doesn't want to go. He says, all of these things are against me. He says, Joseph has been dead now all these years. Simeon is a hostage down there in Egypt. And now the man wants Benjamin down there. Benjamin's the dearest son I've got left. And my family's disappearing, person by person. All these things are against me. I'm whittling my remaining years away in abject bitterness. All these things are against me. But you see, we know the end of the story. We could say to Jacob, oh no, God is for you. God is for you. You think God has turned his back and he's interested in somebody or something else, and this is the most terrible thing that's ever happened to you. Jacob, you're going to look back on this and say, that's the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me. But you know, sometimes we develop this Jacob syndrome. And we can't see any end of it, and we can't see any possibilities of any good coming out of anything. And so we say, all of these things are against me. But the Lord would say, you just continue to trust me. You're going to find that this is the best thing that's ever happened to you. And so this is where we pick up the story, you see. And in Exodus chapter number 1, we have again the recitation of the names of the boys, the heads of the tribes of Israel. But then you read on down through that Joseph died and his brethren, and there rose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and then things got very, very desperate. And the thing changed. Now, let's look briefly then at this Jewish multiplication table that's mentioned here in Exodus chapter number 1. You notice the crescendo of growth at verse number 7. Verse number 7, and almost every word you read in verse number 7 is bigger and stronger and mightier than the word which preceded it. It just gets bigger and better and more multiplied and so forth. Verse number 7 says, the children of Israel were fruitful. And then you read, and they increased abundantly. And that's a stronger word. You might say, well, what do you mean they were fruitful? You say, well, apparently they had a child. And you say, no, they increased bountifully. So they had more than one child. And the number increases, you see, in verse number 7. Increased abundantly. And then it says, and they multiplied. And then it says, they waxed exceeding mighty. And verse 7 closes by saying, the land was filled with them. What starts out as a rather meager sort of a discussion, see, just adds and adds and adds. And every new phrase that you read is greater than the phrase which preceded it. And I say, well, how can I translate what I read here in Exodus chapter 1 to my life as a Christian today? Because this is the way your life and mine is supposed to be. There's supposed to be a crescendo of growth, building upon that which has gone before, line upon line, precept upon precept, this experience leading me to this one. And what I learn in this situation, I go back and say, well, God was faithful here, and I got strength from him here and confidence from him here. And as we go along, we're supposed to increase, you see, in the things of the Lord. There's supposed to be a crescendo of growth within us. And every once in a while, you and I ought to look backward and say, can I honestly say I'm a stronger Christian now than I was 6 months ago? Well, once a year, businessmen take inventory. My wife can hardly wait. White sales and all this sort of stuff, you know, about the first of the year. And they take inventory because they say, we don't know what we got unless we take inventory, you see. And I think it's a good thing for a Christian to do. Stop and sit down at a quiet moment and take an inventory. Can I pray better now than I could last year when I took inventory? Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ more now than I did last year when I took inventory? Is it easier for me to follow on in the things of the Lord and to be obedient to him now than it was a year ago when I took inventory? And there ought to be a growth, an exploding sort of a thing, a building upon a building upon a building sort of a thing, so that as we work our way through the verse of our lives, you see, we say, yeah, it builds upon itself. It increases, just as verse number 7 says here. Starts out rather meagerly and says, well, they had children. Well, most people do, you see. But then it goes, and it multiplies, and it exceedingly abundantly and increases until finally your Bible says the whole land was filled with these Jewish people. So I need to learn this then from this Jewish multiplication table. There ought to be this sort of an increase in my Christian life. Unfortunately, I find many Christians who reach a certain plateau and then they're satisfied with it. Well, I guess I'm as spiritual as the average Christian I know, and they kind of level off. But you don't stay there very long, because first thing you know, you start going down the other side. Start going down the other side. I was thinking a day or so ago about, you know, when you get to be my age, about the only thing you can do is reminisce. But at any rate, I was reminiscing about when I was 14 years of age, had my first automobile. I shouldn't be saying that here tonight. Because Mr. Morgan had his first car when he was 14, but we had a great big field and orchard up back of our house, and I used to drive the car up through there. But it was during wartime, and we couldn't get gasoline. So sometimes I used to go to a mechanic friend of mine, I know, and I'd get a gallon of solvent that he cleaned the engine with, and I'd burn solvent in that car. Worked pretty good once you got the engine hot enough. And once I tore the engine down, cleanest engine in our whole town, right? Burning solvent through it. But then there were some times when we couldn't get solvent, and we couldn't get gasoline to heat up the engine so we could burn kerosene in it, you see. So the guys had come over, and we said, well, what do you want to do, guys? Let's take your car for a spin. Well, I didn't have anything to run the car with. I said, how are we going to take the car for a spin? We don't have any fuel. So, well, we'll take turns sitting in the driver's seat driving, and the rest of us will push it. Oh, that's a thrill. I said, well, I own the car. I ought to steer all the time, but I was outvoted on that. So that's what we did. Some guys sit in the steering wheel and the rest of us would push. I noticed this, that if we're going up a little bit of a grade, we had to keep pushing. Because the minute we quit pushing, we started to lose, you see. And first thing, you know the car is pushing you. And I've often thought about that in connection with my spiritual life. Spiritual life is upgrade, you see. It goes against our natural feeling that we have and all. And you have to keep working at it, but the minute you quit pushing, it starts to come back. You start to lose ground, you see. And so the Lord wants us to grow in the things of the Lord. The same thing as we have in this particular way. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, speaks about the vine, doesn't it? Speaks about the branches. Let me just read it for you. John That's the Gospel by John, chapter 15, and verses 1 and 2. John 15, 1 and 2. This is the Lord speaking, and he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman, or the caretaker. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Nice picture that the Lord gives here. He says, I am the vine, and all of you who believe in me are the branches. And the idea of the branches is that they should bear fruit. The husbandman helps to this sort of a thing. Now, this expression we have here, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. It can be translated, he lifts it up. He lifts it up. And I can remember when my mother had citrus trees, that she had certain sticks of varying lengths. And when her citrus trees would begin to bear fruit, those branches and boughs, they just bend way down to the ground. She says, if the fruit lies on the ground, it's going to rot. And so she had these sticks, and all of these sticks, she knew which branch or bough the particular stick went under. Now, these sticks were in a tool shed in that corner. Lumber over here was scrap lumber. If I needed to work on anything, I could use any of this lumber, but I was not allowed to touch this lumber because all this lumber was the appropriate length. This stick goes under this branch. That stick goes under that bough and this sort of a thing. And she got the things up off the ground so that they wouldn't rot, you see. I think that's what is spoken of here. Because he speaks later about taking away branches that aren't bearing fruit. But every branch, you see, he lifts up. He lifts up, hopefully that it might produce something. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it or he prunes it so that it may bring forth more fruit. We do not like the purging process. And a believing Christian, a spiritual Christian, who says, I don't understand why God deals with me, and yet I have this Christian friend over here, and God never seems to deal with that person. Because God has determined that there's fruit in your life, and he's in the pruning process. Down in Florida, every once in a while, my wife sends me out to prune the poinsettias or the hibiscuses, whatever. And I said, how do you know they need pruning? And she says, because they're getting leggy. Well, this sort of frightens me because most of me is legged, you see. And I said, if she's determined to anything that gets leggy, that she's going to hack it down, I'm in big trouble. So I said, well, I better go outside and hide the tools and so forth. But when it begins to produce, the husbandman comes along and he purges it and he prunes it and he trims it. Not to hurt the plant. I don't like to prune things because they usually bleed when you prune them. But he says, if you want more fruit, I'm going to have to do the pruning process. We as believers don't like that pruning process because it hurts. But if he finds fruit, he prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, see, there's your increasing crescendo, isn't it? Just like Exodus 1. Fruit. He desires to lead into more fruit. And, of course, down in verse number 5 of John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And there it is. Fruit, and then more fruit, and then much fruit in this pruning process. That's the increasing crescendo. That's what God desires to do for us. Now, let's go back for just for a minute more back to here to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. There is a crescendo of growth in the Jewish multiplication table in verse number 7 of Exodus chapter number 1, which ties in the New Testament with John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. There is here also the course of grief in Exodus chapter 1. The course of grief. Verse number 12. The more the Egyptians afflicted the Israelites, verse 12 of Exodus 1, the more the Jewish folks multiplied and grew. How strange that sounds. The harder they made it for them, the more the people grew. So compare now, if you will, verse number 7. Verse number 7 of Exodus 1. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And this, you remember, is not when they were making bricks. This is not when they were slaves in Egypt. This is when everything was prosperous. This is when they were living under the reign of the Pharaoh who sent for Jacob and for all of his kids to come down and live with Joseph, and everybody's going to have a great and glorious time. Don't bring any of your junk with you. We're going to give you the very best of the land of Egypt. And so verse number 7 is in the context of their multiplying in prosperity. But between verse 7 and verse 12, something happens. That old Pharaoh died. Then comes a Pharaoh who knows not Joseph, and he's mean and he's ornery. And he says, these people are going to take over Egypt unless we do something. What can we do? Let's make slaves out of them. Let's make them make bricks, you see. Let's burden them and chastise them, and maybe some of them will get sick and some of them will die and they'll diminish and all this sort of a thing. So in verse number 12, you still have the Jewish folks multiplying, but now they are multiplying in adversity. They multiplied in prosperity. They multiplied in adversity. I see, I stop here and I say, well, Lord, I guess that ought to be true with me, too, as a believer in this age of the church. I would like to think that I always need prosperity in which to grow. But when I come right down to it, I find that I usually grow better and faster in times of adversity than in times of prosperity. I like prosperity better. I like it when I don't have any particular deep burdens, when I'm not seriously ill, and when I don't have great problems to face. But I ought to use those times of blessing and strength and guidance, you see, to grow in the things of the Lord. But then when things seem to turn the other way and I find it's an uphill struggle and there's some sort of problems, I ought to continue to grow, you see, just the same. So I need to go back to the Jewish multiplication table and say there's a lot of things that I can use and adapt to 1989. They multiplied in prosperity. They multiplied in adversity. It didn't make any difference to them at all. And then also here's a calculation. Verse number 6, Joseph died. Well, that's too bad because they dearly loved Joseph, but the time came and Joseph died. And then it expands a little bit and says, and all his brethren died. That expands it a bit. And then it expands it even more and says, all that generation died. There's another expansion for you, an increase, you see. Joseph died, and all those related to him died, and all the relations, all the generations of those that came, you see, died too. And then the sort of situation tied. The calculation of God. Verse number 8, you see, and there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Very often people are taken out of our lives, and sometimes we say, Lord, I really can't afford to lose that person now. Really can't afford to lose that person. And trying to think of an illustration, I remember it when I was up in New Jersey one time, went to a place where a key man in that congregation had gone home to be with the Lord 6 weeks before. Very sudden heart attack. The man was only in his mid-40s. Never had heart trouble before. One heart attack and he was gone. Left a wife and four children and a congregation that was devastated. And people said, well, we don't know how we're going to get along. This man headed up the young people's group. This man was Sunday school superintendent. He made the church bulletins. He was a minister of the word. He did this. He did this. He did this. And the whole place was devastated as if, God, you certainly made a mistake this time. We cannot afford to lose him now. He is a key man. He's a key man. But I went back a year or two later, and the whole thing was going along wonderfully well. It was growing and prospering, good spirit of revival there. And I said, what happened? I said, well, we were devastated for a while. But then we found, well, the work of the Lord must go on. He took him home for some reason. Said there were 6 men who had to do the jobs this man had been doing by himself. But now we've got 6 men more working that hadn't been working before. You see, it seems as if the Lord opened up the way. Sometimes Joseph goes and his brethren go and the whole generation goes. And we say, Lord, this really is not a good time to do this. We're never ready to let them go. But the Lord says we have to move them over and get ready for some others, you see, to come along. Well, that's the Jewish multiplication table. So there's some things in it that we can note. Let's hurry to go over now to the New Testament, the book of Acts. Book of Acts, and there's just one verse over there that I want us to look at. Book of Acts, chapter number 6, and verse number 7. Book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 7. Acts 6, 7. Very easy to remember. Book of Acts, chapter number 6, verse number 7. Verse number 7 of Acts 6 divides itself up into 3 sections. Into 3 sections. And this is the Christians' multiplication table. Acts chapter 6, verse number 7. The word of God increased. Now that's the first part of the thought. That's the first part of the verse. The second part of it is the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. That's the second part of it. The third part of it is, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Just that one verse. That's the Christian's multiplication table. How does it work? Well, the first part has to be true. Verse number 7, the first part. The word of God increased. Now you stop and you say, well, how can the word of God, how can the Bible increase? What are we doing? Do we add more books to it? We got 66 books in it now. Should we put in a few more so we have an even 70? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean the Bible got bigger. But it's like Barnabas that we studied last night or the night before. Barnabas, when he went to Antioch and had seen the grace of God. You see, you can't see the grace of God. It's invisible, but you see it in people's lives. And that's the way it's applied here. The word of God increased. In other words, the truth got out from between these two covers and got into people's lives. And here you could see the word of God, and there you could see the word of God, and there you could see it somewhere else. You saw it in people's lives. You saw it in people's homes. You saw it in people's leisure time. You saw it in people this, that. And the word of God increases when people believe it and use it and live according to it, you see. The word of God increased. This is the enlargement of the word. The enlargement of the word. When we say, Lord, this is for me. Lord, make this operative in my life. And it multiplies, you see, and so forth. That's the enlargement of the word, which then led to the enlargement of the workers. Little part of verse number 7. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly when? After the word of God increased in people's lives. I was reading again today, back here in the book of Acts, chapter 17? Yes. Let me just read it for you. I like the folks at Berea. They're some of my favorite people. Back here in Berea, people in Berea, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Verse 11 says, the people in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word with all readiness of mind. That's what we need today. All readiness of mind. When we come to a meeting, Lord, I know you're going to speak to me today. And it doesn't make any difference who's doing the speaking. It does to a lot of people today, at least it does in Florida. And a lot of times people come to a meeting or don't come to a meeting, depending on who's going to do the speaking. As if that person is just going to be talking to them rather than whoever speaks, God's going to be speaking to me, you see. So the folks in Berea came with all readiness of mind. You will not read here they came to hear the Apostle Paul. They listened to him, but they didn't come for that purpose. They came with all readiness of mind. And they searched the Scriptures daily, and they received the word with readiness of mind. And that's why in verse number 12 of Acts 17, you read the first word of verse 12, therefore. And the Holy Spirit says, the natural conclusion is that people got saved. People got saved. Because people came with readiness of mind, they received the word of God, and they searched the Scriptures daily. They didn't depend on somebody else to spoon feed them the things of the Lord. And I've often thought that probably the reason we don't have any letters to the Bereans in the New Testament is because these people were as they were, and Paul never had to write to them to correct anything that was going wrong in their congregation. Oh, he had to write to the Ephesians and the Galatians and a couple letters to the Corinthians and so forth. Never had to write to the Bereans because the word of God increased in their lives. Therefore, many believed. So, come back now to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. There's the enlargement of the word, and there's the enlargement of the workers. Numbers of people multiplied, and the enlargement of the work, still in verse number 7, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You would have thought these would all have been saved anyway, but they weren't. But they weren't. Back in the book of John, chapter number 12, it speaks about many of the priests believed on them, but they didn't want to say so, or they'd been thrown out of the synagogue. But now they say, we don't care. We're going to take a public stand for Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do today, you see. That's what we need to do. Well, it's interesting. We started off the first lesson with addition. Now we've worked our way up to multiplication. And you see, you get ahead a lot faster if you use multiplication than if you use addition. Case in point, you have two fives. If you add them together, five and five equals... Well, think about it for a while. How does it go? 10. Good. Good. I didn't know whether you had to do it in your head or whether they had calculators or what. 5 plus 5 equals 10. That's when you add it. What do you get if you multiply those two numbers? 25. So if you're looking for something big, you're better off multiplying things than adding things, right? And so we said, we worked our way through the Bible, addition, now we're up to multiplication. And it's as if the Holy Spirit is saying, now the thing is just increasing so fast and so rapidly, he says, I can't use addition anymore, I've got to use multiplication. That's the way the whole thing is galloping onward. Wouldn't you like to see that happen again? Wouldn't you like to see that thing happen again? Think about it now, but I got to have a vote by tomorrow night because I'm going Thursday. Wouldn't you like to see that happen again? Oh, well, all right. Give it some more thought. I remember a picture of a man at Dwight L. Moody's grave. The man had his hands on the headstone of Dwight L. Moody's grave, and he was praying, Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. And that's the way we feel. We say, yeah, but this is the book of Acts. This happened nearly 2,000 years ago. That's not hot. Why can't it happen again? When the word of God is increased and the number of the believers is not added now as it was in the beginning of the book of Acts, but they're multiplied. It's getting along a lot faster. And many of the priests are added to the faith. Well, we'll begin with the rest of it, Lord willing, tomorrow night. But a month or so ago, Jade Nicholson was talking to me. And he says, Phil, have you ever been up to the assembly up in Timmins, Ontario? And I said, no, I haven't. He says, if you ever get a chance to go, you ought to go. He said, it would thrill your heart. He says, now that place is growing. It's booming. It's thriving. It's multiplying. He said, it used to be kind of small and just kind of flip-flopping around. But suddenly, the Christians started to trust the Lord. And the thing is booming. And some folks came from a very formal church that was there in town, and they came over to the chapel there, and somebody preached the gospel to them, and they got saved, and they stayed. Well, then their formal preacher, who himself wasn't saved, came over to see where the people were. And somebody says, well, this is what happened to us. And they gave him the word of God, and the preacher got saved. Imagine that, preacher's getting saved. Whoever heard of such a thing? Preacher got saved, he never went back to his church again, you see. And so because he never went back, the church hierarchy sent another man to serve in his place, and he came back to talk to the first preacher and said, how come you went over there and never came back? He said, well, this is the reason I never went back again. And he gave him the gospel, and he got saved. And the second man went back to try to preach these things in his church, and the hierarchy says, here, we don't want a Christian preaching up here in the pulpit. You get out. And he got out. He went over to the assembly. And the police chief came by, and he said, we don't understand why there isn't more crime in this area. And somebody said, well, chief, sit down. Let me talk to you about it. The chief of police got saved. And some of the patrolmen says, I wonder what's wrong with the chief. He doesn't bark at us anymore. Doesn't hit us over the head with his gun anymore. What's the matter with him? And he said, boys, sit down. I got some. And several policemen got saved. And two or three more preachers in town got saved. And I tell you, it just gets outside the walls of the church building, you see. And merchants got saved, and it's just a tremendous thing. And Jade says, if you get a chance to go to Timmins, Ontario, you go, because preachers are getting saved. Church members are getting saved. Church officers are getting saved. And a great company of the priests believed. That's the Christians' multiplication table. We'll begin tomorrow night, Lord willing, with the church's multiplication table. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we give thee thanks again tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, gave himself for us, died on the cross, Father, to pay the penalty for our sin. And if we receive him as our personal Savior, he saves us from our sin. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit might take the word of God and apply it to our hearts. We pray, Father, we might think about these things and we might apply those things that we have personal, individual need of. Maybe one of us is thinking about one thing, somebody else is thinking about something else. But, Father, whatever it is we need to do or any decision that we need to make tonight, Father, may we make it, we pray. Help us, Father, to do this by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we might receive Christ as Savior if we need this. Or, Father, if we are already Christians, Father, we pray that we might desire to grow in a very rapid way as thou shalt lead us, that, Father, we might produce fruit, and we might produce more fruit, and then we might produce much fruit. Pray, Father, we might grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dismiss us now, Father, with thy blessing and benediction, for we ask all these things with much thanksgiving in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.